The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're still under preliminary considerations, page one of our notes. All right, we'll give you time to clear your mind and clear your heart, so to speak. If you need to rebound, do so. Get under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can once again this evening profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to continue to bless it and confirm it as the truth. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God the Holy Spirit is one of three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. God is a God of three in one, so to speak. He's one in essence. He shares equally with the same attributes in perfect harmony and coexistence with one another. Yet, the Bible makes it very clear that there are three members of the Godhead, persons, that each have primary roles that they are seen to execute in regards to the plan of God as it's exercised towards His creation. The three members of the Godhead, also known as the Trinity, recognizes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the general titles given them in this respect, the Father is known as the architect of the plan. He is seen as the planner himself. What he determines in regards to how the plan is going to come about, he divides all that. The Son is the executioner of the plan. He is the creator of our universe. He is the one accommodated the humanity of Jesus Christ, providing salvation for mankind. So we see him as the executioner of the Father's plan, as he came to do not his own will, but the will of him who sent me, as John so proclaims. And then the primary subject of our doctrine, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is in general known as the revealer of God's plan, or the communicator of God's plan. He is the one that is responsible, as we have just been through in our study of Joseph, interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh in this vein. And it behooves us to understand and have a good grasp in regards to this God that we serve, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, total truth, and all the other attributes that are associated with him equally across the board. In regards to the process of administrating the plan of God, we see these distinct areas of responsibility that each take up in this regards. Obviously, that they're in harmony with one another. They operate in complete and total sync with one another. You would expect overlap in regards to all that occurs with respect to God's plan and the execution of it, etc. So we're dealing here and looking at the Godhead in general. We recognize under Roman numeral 1 evidence, the Bible is replete with evidence in regards to the fact that he exists as three in one, as God. All three names are attributed to him, as we saw in point 3. Point 4, we saw further validation, attestation in this vein A, the trisagion of Scripture, the words holy, 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 obviously assumes and implies at least three members receiving glory in regards to the angelic host who proclaim these things. B, you have the us expressions in Genesis 1, 26, 27, let us create man, etc., as we saw in that vein. We have the plural Hebrew noun for God, point C, Elohim. Why would God be in the plural some 2,570 times in the Old Testament with this Old Testament word if he was simply just Allah, which obviously Islam only recognizes a singular person of God in this respect. So there is more to him in regards to his person than many Christians give credence to. Obviously, this is a direct attack by Satan of human viewpoint to rationalize those who want to reject the Son and God the Holy Spirit when it comes to God and their immense roles and important roles in regards to God's plan otherwise in that respect. And then we saw in Isaiah 48:16 and 61:1 that three persons were in view in those particular verses in that regards. So point five is where we pick up. This deals with the fact of a distortion that is often proposed in regards to God. That the Holy Spirit is a person rather than just a personification, as some may try to make him out to be, or God in general. And this is confirmed that he is a person rather than just personification of Godhead is confirmed in the Scriptures. That God and God the Holy Spirit, obviously whom we're dealing with in that particular person, is not just some philosophical idea that man has conjured up, some entity that is otherwise abstract and is more like a computer, if you will, in terms of how it may be operating and existing in that regards, you know, whatever craziness that people come up to try to destroy that God is truly a real person in the sense that he interacts with his creation, he has compassion, he has love, and all these other aspects that are attributed to him in this respect. A person that obviously is validated by the hypostatic union in and of itself, that the second member of the Godhead, the executioner of the plan, came in union with true humanity, and hence you have God in person and expressed and manifested in such a way. For God the Holy Spirit is the same, since personal pronouns are used of him as you would use of a person, John 14:17. For the Pentecostal types, the Holy Rollers, and other denominational types, generally speaking, demand that you ask for God the Holy Spirit, that you have to call for him in regards to his ministry with respect to your person, as if it's dependent upon you in your efforts to beseech him and implore him to be effective in regards to your life. These people completely reject the fact that Jesus Christ beat them to the punch, that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed that he would be the one that would take the responsibility and ask the Father in terms of execution of his plan, etc., the ministry of God the Holy Spirit here, obviously, as it might be, and applied for the church age, as it's looked forward to in context. In verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Helper is another name used for God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus Christ is absent physically. Obviously, he is in glorified state, sitting at the right hand of God the Father at the moment. He is not getting up and appearing to people or any of this other nonsense that people that have been taking bad acid have been trying to place on people over history. No, he has been sitting there since his final ascension, and that is where he will remain seated until it is time for him to arise and come and gather up his bride, known as the church. So, Helper looks at the fact that in his absence, the fact that we don't have the advantage, if you will, of Jesus Christ teaching us Bible doctrine, there will be one will be just as effective as if Jesus Christ was here himself doing it when his ministry is applied appropriately in this regard. And why people think that you have to have Jesus there, well, what do you do with all the Old Testament saints before Christ and all the revelation given that, well, God appeared to them physically? Not always. Yes, on occasion he did. We recognize that. But we don't see God appearing to Joseph to interpret the dreams. It is recognized in regards to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, on his behalf in that respect. So anyway, all the nonsense you see out there. The helper is another term, technically an advocate, one who intercedes for us in the absence of Christ, in the communication of the truth of doctrine, that he may be with you forever. And he is further defined in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. That compiles regards to God, the Holy Spirit, his very office and administration of it, and that is the execution of manifesting, revealing the truth in terms of interpretation, etc., in that regards. Because it does not behold him or know him, whom the world cannot receive, verse 17, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Here, obviously, you have to recognize that Jesus is dealing with a dispensation shortly before the church age came about. And under the Old Testament administration, dispensation, God the Holy Spirit did not indwell those believers. He simply, as it stated, took up residence with them. That's the sense of abiding, to live with, if you will, in that regard, but not in them in terms of occupying the very cells of their body as he does today for church-age believers. But anyway, a new dispensation is coming about. Jesus Christ is trying to prepare his disciples with some of this doctrine to look forward to that advantage. Obviously, they're dull at this point in time. Probably most, if not all, goes above their head, truly, in this respect. But anyway, we won't leave that judgment. We'll leave that judgment in regards to them and the Bema. But anyway, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, what is he going to do? Physically appear again? No. He's going to come to me in the form of the helper. In his absence. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me because I live. You will live also. And all this comes about and made possible through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as is applied to believers. The world doesn't know him because, first and foremost, they reject God's plan. They do not exercise faith in Christ to provide the advantage of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into their life and leading them and guiding them and directing them into the truth, etc., as we understand it. So verse 17 was for our intents and purposes. Verse 26 there specifically tells us then, it is God the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then 16, about the personal pronoun, he. Does not behold him or know him, but you know him. And God is always referred to in the masculine gender. Now, God's a spirit. He's not male or female. He is not black. He's not white. He is a spirit in the sense that we know in the physiology of males and females. But he is masculine in gender. So that would make him, if you will, expressing himself in a male form when he does, and hence Jesus Christ being a man. But anyway, not to confuse you too much there. 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go away, I will send Him to you. Personal pronoun. Again, how's it to their advantage not having Jesus Christ personally teaching them Bible doctrine? That's because the plan of God will not advance any further until Jesus Christ completes His role in regards to His personage and God's plan in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and return to planet Earth at the appropriate time, etc. And the new dispensation to come about, and all of this advancing God's plan. Verse 8, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. His convicting ministry in regards to, first and foremost, those who remain in unbelief concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. Unbelief in Jesus Christ is considered a sin. In fact, it's considered an unpardonable sin. That is the unpardonable sin. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness for you in regards to your status quo of eternal destiny. You will go to hell. Your soul will, at this point in time in history. And later, your soul with your new form of resurrection body as an unbeliever will enter into your permanent residence in the lake of fire. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, again, the descriptions of God the Holy Spirit as being truth, as being veracity, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but what He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And obviously, a lot of that had impact in regards to the apostolic period, in regards to Revelation, a new church age doctrine that would ultimately find itself penned in the New Testament canon of Scripture, as it would apply to believers in the upcoming dispensation following the advent. So he's described as being a person, just like we are persons. This is obviously language of accommodation to reflect Him as being personable. B, He has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. In terms of God's wisdom, as it's revealed to mankind. Verse 9, but just as written, pulling from from Isaiah, verses, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which had not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Immediately, SG3 should come to mind in regards to these verses, because this is something that is impossible for us to truly comprehend and place our minds around on how great it is and what it is, etc., in that sense. And then verse 10 and 11 here for us, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, being God, obviously, He possesses the attribute of omniscience. So He knows all that God knows in that sense. And He knows exactly what is to be revealed, when is to be revealed in history, and all these other things in God's plan. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Verse 11. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Again, the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're spiritually, they must be spiritually assessed, and you can only have a truly one person that can reveal the spiritual thought processes with regard to God and in unto self, and that's God Himself. And here in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So, see, He has will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. With reference to spiritual gifts, another greatly distorted subject, even among churches such as ours in some cases. But the fact is, the common denominator amongst us all is that at the point of salvation, every individual believer is given a spiritual gift, at least one. You have no say in regards to what that spiritual gift is. That is done at the discretion of God Himself. As part of growing up spiritually, is to figure out what your spiritual gift is. And there are a limited number of spiritual gifts that are presented in the Scripture. There are temporary gifts, and then there are the permanent gifts. The temporary gifts were designed to benefit the church, early church, primarily through the apostolic era. Obviously, we give some leniency in regards to after that for some time until the church got on its feet, is established. The New Testament canon of Scripture is written and pinned down in the present form of which we have today in the New Testament, so that God's revealed will with respect to what we are to garnish in regards to our knowledge bank of Bible doctrine is given in its completed form in that way. Doesn't mean that's all the doctrine that God has. It's going to be disseminated to mankind. No more doctrine is coming down the pike, not long in the future. God has chosen to reveal His plan in stages and in part. But we know everything that is necessary for us in order to function and glorify God in regards to the time and history in which we live and complete our niche before God in action with honor in the church age dispensation. But either way, you had temporary gifts, some temporary gifts such as prophecy, the apostles, those were temporary gifts, healing. Now, God still heals, but having the gift to heal. That was a temporary gift. Other gifts, as we have discerned, wisdom and knowledge, tongues, that was a temporary gift. And it is not what churches propose today, some gibberish, whatever you want to call it, in regards to speaking as they try to rationalize it being the language of angels in that regards and why it's so crazy sounding. Well, the last time I looked in the Bible, every angel that has spoken spoke in a language that men understood. So, you know, all this nonsense that you see out there in the Holy Roller Circle, as we might call them, tongue-in-cheek there. But anyway, those are temporary gifts. Your permanent gifts like helps, pastor, teacher, mercy, giving, things of this nature. These are the gifts that are designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. Corinthians makes it very clear that where prophecy and the temporary gifts otherwise existed, they would cease. And that's when the perfect came, was the perfect, that is, the perfect will of God, His directed will, written will, preserved for us in the New Testament canon of Scripture. But anyway, all that, simply because people are so confused, Christians are so confused in regards to these things. But As it is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, a lot of things happen. Generally, almost all of it unseen. We wouldn't even know it was happening if the Bible didn't tell us. Yeah, we live a life by faith. But one of the things that does occur is that you are given a spiritual gift. And part of growing up spiritually is figuring out what that gift is. And you apply in that area of your life, and you will probably excel above the norm in these particular areas that you are applying in that is supported by your spiritual gift. Sometimes it's been explained to me, sometimes you just have the propensity and the desire that directs you in that in certain areas of your life, and it comes about naturally. Other ways, but hanging in there, applying Bible doctrine, praying about it, eventually it will reveal itself, and you will recognize what area that your spiritual gift is designed to operate in, such as helps or service, etc. Most spiritual gifts are going to be in the area of help, the logistical, physical support in regards to local churches, etc. Is an ongoing maintenance proposition that is necessary for people to help out. But then you have communicative gifts, and those become necessary beyond the pulpit, such as in prep school, maybe in that regards as a teacher. But anyway, as I stated, we have no say in regards to what our spiritual gift. I had no say in regards to having the gift of pastor teacher. Now, I will say that I've generally had an inclination and a draw in my own thinking in that regards. Now, I've been a believer since I can remember. I came out of a funding background, funding parents, etc. And I thank God for that, because immediately my whole life centered in regards to the Bible, etc. As messed up as they might have been, it was at least laid the foundation for me, see. And what I always, it's really weird, and after you get on doctrine, you look back, I always remember as a fundy that my desire, so I wanted to be a missionary, because I could not see myself being one of those preachers behind the pulpit. And as a missionary, I wanted to teach in a school, in a mission school somewhere. That was what my desire was. Now, obviously, I had some hell raising and seeds to sow somewhere in between there. And I lost interest in that. But isn't that weird? And truly, the spiritual gift that I have as pastor-teacher includes teaching. So, you know, you can take it for what it's worth, but that was my personal experience. And eventually, after I got on sound Bible doctrine, then I recognized what my gift was as God opened and closed doors for me. I remember going to my pastor teacher at the time and, you know, saying, well, how do you know if you've got the spiritual gift for certain? And basically they just laughed at me and told me my life was kind of turned upside down in words only doctrine people would really understand and appreciate. And from a pastor like that, and the next thing I knew, I was going to seminary that following fall and proving to myself, yeah, I had the gift. But anyway, you had your gift. There are others have come out of this local church that had a gift of pastor teacher, and they recognize it. And we didn't have the facilities to provide them with education, which is 3 years of graduate work in that regards. We could have. I could have taken it on by myself, but it would have probably taken about 7 or 8 years of getting through it. That is just how intense it is. But anyway. So they went to a seminary that qualified the one I came out of, which I had no problem with that. So, you know, anyway, I know that's just what you all wanted to hear, the story of Ken's life. Just teach us the truth, idiot. Move on. Okay. He has intellect, 1 Corinthians, or he has will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills, as He chooses, as He determines. See. D, He has sensibilities. Romans 15:30. Uh, sensitive to our needs, our lives, our existence. He shares in the attribute of love, divine love. And now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's God's desire for us to strive together in fellowship, letting God the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and direct us in our life, having true fellowship in that vein. And God, obviously, the Holy Spirit, that's His whole intents and purposes for distributing or disseminating the truth of doctrine through His ministries, is to bring together a like-minded positive listen in that vein. So, God, the Holy Spirit, has love. He is love, just as God the Father is love, and Jesus Christ, obviously, is love. See? So that is a person who has compassion, empathy and sympathy and things of this nature that describes that. It's a language of accommodation of an emotional embracing, if you will. Though, as God, emotions are reactors. God is an initiator. He's not a reactor. So emotions not in the sense that we might understand it. That comes through the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. But anyway, and that's point E. Emotions are ascribed to Him anthropopathically. Don't let the big word throw you off. Anthropomorphism is ascribing intellect or emotional, psychological attributes to God as a language of accommodation. That's what that is. Anthropopathism. Anthropomorphism, maybe I said that the wrong word there. But anthropomorphism is ascribing the physical attributes, like giving God hands and feet, legs, and things of that nature. Again, He's a spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Apologize if I messed that up. You ought to be used to it by now. Here, we're given language of accommodation that reflects being out of fellowship. That's what this verse teaches. To be out of fellowship. God desires to have companionship and fellowship with us. Understand that. Now, you got to understand about the Godhead, that God the Father desires first and foremost the companionship and fellowship of the Godhead in and of itself. And as Peter wrote out, he desires God the Holy Spirit first and foremost. And if you don't want to line up and embrace whom He embraces that regards, then your relationship with God is severed at that point in time. Here we have language of accommodation in regards to being out of fellowship. And that is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God, when you get out of fellowship, God's not sitting there wringing His hands and crying or anything of that nature. Come on. This language of accommodation, the fact that this is not the desired impact or effect that God wants to have in relationship with us, that's being out of fellowship, running on our STAs. We've been given a new birth. We've been given a new human spirit. Use it. Get in fellowship and use it, see. We've been given victory over the STA. Use the weapon given to us in regards to having that victory. And that is being in fellowship in the truth of Bible doctrine, all of which God the Holy Spirit is completely and totally involved in on our behalf. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's another ministry of God the Holy Spirit. His sealing ministry. And that recognizes that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. God the Holy Spirit indwells your body. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there is no alternatives for you now. You cross that line. For those that want to say you can lose your salvation, what do they do with these verses? I like to know. So we have the seal of guarantee of God the Holy Spirit placed upon us in regards to our so great salvation. Isaiah 63:10, Old Testament. So here you have an example of grieving God the Holy Spirit, and that is rebellion, spiritual antinomianism, insurrection in regards to rejecting in disobedience God's plan for your life. And the Jews, obviously, notorious for that in their past history and present history, in regards to national reversionism. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, verse 10. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. So you can either apply rebound as necessary. Let doctrine and God the Holy Spirit lead you in regards to your life. You won't be perfect, but at least at a level that you can maintain your spiritual advance and matriculation. That is your ascription of commitment in regards to God's plan. And God is for you in that sense, and He will be with you. He will lead you and guide you. Or you can get under your SCA. You can rebel against Bible doctrine, follow your lust pattern otherwise in life, and go in reversionism, and you put yourself on an opposing side of God when you do that. And again, no, we're not going to be perfect. That's just something that, and I fault truly denominationalism under the banner of Christianity at a peak in regards to this whole perception that somehow if you're a good believer that you got to rise to the standard of their righteousness. We have one righteousness that we ascribe to the standard of. That's the righteousness of God Himself in Bible doctrine. And His righteousness recognizes that we fail. I mean, as much as we've been going through and studying in the book of Genesis and the patriarchs, and now we're with Jacob, and we see all that he has failed in regards to his life and energy of flesh, yet God called him Israel. He made the maturity adjustment, see. Obviously, it does impact running your SCAs, etc. Does impact your life and possibly the quality of life, your attitude in life especially. But to differentiate between positive and negative volition, that's your issue. When you want to define what's a good Christian and one that is otherwise less than that. And the evidence is given in regards to those who are positive, at least on the first stage, and that's whether they come to the light or they don't. And there may be interludes that people do go into reversionism, but the positive person will eventually always come to repentance. The one that's ultimately going to be positive phase two, they'll come to repentance and make reversion recovery, and they'll continue on and complete their course. And those things happen. But anyway, personal acts, point F, are ascribed to him such as intercession. Such as intercession, to intercede, like as our advocate. As we saw in John, he also speaks and he also reproves. Romans 8:26-27. This is all language that is associated with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. Obviously, we're not omniscient. We don't always know what the future holds or what all the circumstances and situations may involve in regards to tests in life, exactly how God is going to interact and carry out His will in regards to certain things. Weakness, our limitations, our fragile estate of being in this human body that one day could be 100% healthy, the next day could be dead as a doornail. But God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. Romans 8:26-27, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's like pulling out of us what God knows. And we can't in our fragile human estate, we can't actually fathom that yet. It's not a perception to us. And He searches the hearts and knows what the mind is. And He who searches the hearts, verse 27, that's God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So He has a similar role in regards to Jesus Christ in interceding for us at the throne room of God as our advocate. Why is it so important to stay in fellowship? See, to not to abandon God the Holy Spirit and His role in regards to your life. Because when it comes to real times and needs, and we do seem mentally at least lost in regards to what to do, etc., He is there to give us a helping hand before God. And to pray, send up exactly what we need. And one thing, always keep in mind, what He's going to do in regards to the groanings too deep for words is He's going to perfect the plan of God in our life, whatever it takes. So you got to keep that in mind. Acts 13:2. Now, there were at Antioch, the church, there were prophets and teachers in the early church, apostolic period. Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Some of these are Gentiles. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul to be Paul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, so he did an audible in regards to the doctrine that He proclaims to them. Set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they would eventually go out together in regards to their ministry until they had a falling out. And that's a different situation. So He speaks. He talks. And He also reproves. Rebuffs us in regards to areas of life that we may be weak in or having or being disobedient in, etc. That's seen in part as convicting ministry, 8-11. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, first and foremost, it's a sin of unbelief. That's the main hurdle that probably the most important decision that anybody makes. Not to diminish the gravity in regards to becoming a prize contender, not whatsoever, but still to think about being in heaven versus being in hell, give me a break. That is probably the most important decision anybody can make. And convicting ministry looks at the unbeliever that obviously in and of itself, the natural man does not really have the capacity to understand the spiritual significance of being evangelized. God the Holy Spirit intercedes on their behalf and recognizes, if you will, stimulates their thinking in the sense of recognizing of their need for salvation, that indeed they are a sinner, you know, etc. Then verse 10, in concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer behold me. The need to have a relationship with God is dependent upon righteousness. And obviously that comes first and foremost to God the Son providing righteousness for us and hence faith in Him. But God the Holy Spirit also has a role in that regards too. And that is in the principle of regeneration and a new birth. He provides for us a human spirit which is created in righteousness and set apart, if you will, sanctified to the truth. And concerning judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that recognizes that that which is false across the board, including the angelic host, the fallen host in that regards, headed by Satan. God the Holy Spirit reproves, rebukes in that vein. And those who align up with Him obviously can expect to feel the heat of that. G, He is susceptible to personal treatment. Acts 5:9, tempted. You can try to tempt God the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:9. You're not going to get anywhere with it, but the language, again, of accommodation here recognizes this personal relationship that one can have. This is on the event of Ananias and Sapphira, which we've... many of us have seen in the past, two church-age believers. They, wanted to look good before everybody, so they proclaimed to give their property, etc., on behalf of the church. But they had a hidden agenda. People often do things for unreasonable, crazy ideas that come from their SCA. These tend to have, it looks like, an approbation trend. They wanted to have the glory of being recognized in regards to their offering and giving, but they withheld. And as a disciplinary move, as a lesson that's recorded for us for all posterity, but for those in the church who think they can deal with God in any certain form or fashion, and positive believers otherwise, without repercussions, they ought to read this. They might have a different tune, but in both of them, God kills them, basically, immediately, sin unto death. But as it is, Peter in verse 9, for our intents and purposes, Peter said to her, this Sapphira, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? To test God. That's one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to test God. See? We all stumble in many ways, etc. But to go out and devise an agenda in this vein, such proportional actions that we see here in this regards, unadvisable. You want to live the adrenaline life, you want to test God in regards to all the crazy things that people do in this world, you know, etc. Don't be surprised if God kills you along the way. You know, putting your life at risk always unnecessarily. just for the entertainment, the adrenaline rush, you know, all the crazy stuff that young people generally like to do. Older people generally are hurting enough, they don't need to do that. But anyway, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. You can imagine, you say, well, that would really have an impact on helping me get my STO under control. Maybe, maybe not. See, that's that whole mentality. Well, if I just see it, I'll be a better Christian. Being a good Christian comes from your will, your desire, your drive to be obedient to God and His plan. Whether you see things or you don't see. That's what keeps positive volition going in phase two. Is their continued drive, their perseverance. Even if they do mess up. Obviously, they messed up to a degree. It cost them their life. You can resist God the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51. Stephen, in condemnation in regards to the Jews, you men are all stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. What kind of language is this? How do you circumcise a heart? We've been through that. We have a doctrine, actually have a doctrine called Doctrine of Circumcision. And it is symbolic of isolation of the sin nature. And here, uncircumcised of heart means that these Jews that Stephen was witnessing to, they're going to kill him eventually, hadn't even come to saving faith. They hadn't had their STA circumcised one bit, got rid of that useless flesh, cut it off and threw it away for good. See. But anyway, he calls them uncircumcised in heart and ears. Also in ears, see. They want to keep that human viewpoint foreskin covering up the all that they hear to rationalize the divine viewpoint otherwise. I mean, that's the language. I mean, well, you can read it. I'm not making this stuff up. It's not a cauliflower ear from wrestling. That's not a circumcised ear, by the way. No, that means isolation to the sin nature. Now, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Always resisting the Holy Spirit. You can claim that generally probably about the majority of fundies out there in the world. They're always resisting God the Holy Spirit because they have their own agendas. Oh, they emote. They give Him lip service. And we're not questioning their emotional appeal or attraction in regards to God and their Lord and Savior. That's not the issue. But when it comes down to the truth of Bible doctrine, And what God expects of them in regard to that, first and foremost, what they know, and second of all, what they think, say, and do after the fact, all under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit by being in fellowship. They're consistently resisting God the Holy Spirit. They're going to do it their way. That's the difference between religiosity under the banner of true Christianity and true Christianity in and of itself. People want to turn it into a religion. It is not a religion. It is a way of life. It is all that we are to think, say, and do. It's given to us for the very intents and purposes. Reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. You can insult God the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you reject Bible doctrine and opt for your own human viewpoint agenda. You got to understand, when you hear the truth, whether you like it or not, you have become that much more culpable in life before God. That's just the way it is. And those who go on sinning willfully looks at people that are not willing to isolate their sin natures with respect to the truth in this regards. And for this, this is written to the Jews, the Hebrews, and it reflects upon national reversionism and their state of unbelief, etc., as it would be applied to them at those times, etc., and ultimate sin and death for their expectation. And there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Doesn't mean that you may reject doctrine on occasion, etc., and that somehow rebound is not going to work, etc. Now, rejecting truth here, beginning of salvation, phase one. And you go on and you perpetuate that, remain in unbelief. There is no longer salvation available to you under those terms and conditions. See, under those terms and conditions, but a certain fiery expectation, verse 27, and the fury expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries, which is judgment, sin, and death, as it will come upon Israel, evidenced physically in 70 A.D. Anyone who set aside a law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, verse 28, 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace who under his convicting role is designed to bring to light the necessity of Jesus Christ in his saving work on the cross for us. See? God the Holy Spirit makes that a clear a notice that that's what you're hearing. Non-believers hearing this when they're evangelized. That's part of it. And to continue to reject it, remain in unbelief. You insult God. You insult God the Holy Spirit in his role, in the evangelistic role of someone who is giving you the truth and the gospel. See? You think you're just flipping off the person that's talking to you. No, it goes a lot further than that. And then you can. There's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the same line, Matthew 12, 31, 32, that we've been dealing with here in unbelief. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. To blaspheme means to call God a liar. Hear God the Holy Spirit. To lie. That's not telling the truth. That's wrong. You're slandering me. See? Blasphemy. And that comes about in regards to especially detrimental when it comes to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his convicting role of the gospel presentation, phase one. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it will be not forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And that comes, and that is to be understood in regards to the gospel phase one message. Count it off, write it off, exchange it for the glory of man in the creatures as Romans brings out in chapter 1, etc. To go that direction, that's a blasphemy that is unpardonable. That's your unpardonable sin. And again, there's much confusion in regards to Christians in that regard. If you believe in Jesus Christ, guess what? You cannot commit this sin. So you can rest easy there. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.